Good morning. I welcome all of you here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I do thank you for coming out. I've been praying all week. I've been asking God to please show me what it is that he wants me to read. I've been asking him to please take control of my mouth, my mind, my tongue, my heart this morning, all week long. Usually I have enough notes, and they're usually in order as to what he wants me to read. Today's going to be a little bit different. I have two books right here. These are the books that we use. These are the books that we claim to believe. And in neither one of these books will you be able to find the book of suggestions or the book of advice if you want to take it or leave it. It's not in there. There's no suggestions. There's do's and there's don'ts. There's commandments. It's the Word of God that we have, that we use. We have two books. Does anybody know why we have two books? Other than the fact that we got them? Diana. Yes, a witness, a testimony of one to the other. Two witnesses right here that testify of Jesus Christ and God and the things that he wants us to do, the commandments that he's given us. Two different witnesses. Thank you. Here's my scripture references of the day. Deuteronomy, the 19th chapter. This is the 19th chapter of Deuteronomy. I'm going to read the 15th verse. It says, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth." One witness shall not rise up for any sin. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. We have those two witnesses against any and all sins that you could think of. It's these two books. They're the witnesses that shall rise up and testify that yes, we've been told as a whole, as a people, as the entire population of the world, we have been told from beginning to end what God demands of us. And they're not suggestions. It's commandments. In Ezekiel, this is my second reference and my final reference that I know of. Then we'll see where we go. You probably know where we're going. It's the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. It's about these two books. This is in the Bible. And it says in the 15th verse of the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions, Then take another stick and write upon it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not shew us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. We have these sticks. The Book of Mormon and the Bible. We have the Bible. It's a collection of writings, of words, of prophets, of priests, of men of God. It's a history of Judah, the story of what happened to Judah and his children and the house of Israel up until the time of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and several years afterwards. We have the stick of Joseph, the Book of Mormon. It's the story of Joseph's great-grandchildren, Lehi, and his sons, when they left Jerusalem about 600 years before the time of Christ. And that story goes on up through, several hundred years past Jesus Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, and what happened to those people. And in both of these books, we have all of the commandments of God, all of the things that he demands that we do, and the things that he tells us we had better not do. You know them. I know you know the do's and the don'ts as well as I do. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm not supposed to do. And I try every day to do that which is right. I get up in the morning and I pray and I ask him to please help me be strong this day, to serve him in all that I do. I know you do the same because he tells us to do that. And I know you want to. I know you want to serve him. I do know that at times we fail. And when you fail, you feel like giving up. You feel like you're just not worthy enough. That you've done it again. I can't believe I've done it again. I can't believe that I've committed sin. Well, yeah, you do. What are you supposed to do about that? Are you supposed to give up? No. Carrie's shaking her head. No. Don't give up. If you give up, the race is over. You lose. Yeah, you will be a loser in the big race if you give up. If you're too banged up or you're too depressed about what you've done and you can't get up on your own and start over again through repentance, come here. That's one of the commandments, by the way. Meet together often. As much as possible, we're supposed to get together and encourage each other to get up, finish the race. Don't just give up. Keep the commandments. The words that are in these books were given from God to men. They didn't just appear, but God told these men, I want you to write this. I want you to write that. You can look up in your Strong's Concordance. You can look up in the Concordance of the Book of Mormon. In the Strong's Concordance, you're going to find there's over 1,000 times where it says, the word or the words of God came unto me, or hear ye the words of God. There's over 1,000 places in the Bible where men are saying, listen to what God has told me to tell everybody. In the Book of Mormon, there's 731 places where it says, this is the word of God that came unto me, or these are the words that God spoke unto me to rehearse unto you, the children of men. 731 times in the Book of Mormon itself, where it says, this is what we're supposed to be doing. So, why is it that sometimes the world says, and sometimes we listen, the world says, well, yeah, that's what it says, but that's not what it means. Yeah, that's what it says we're supposed to do, but if you don't do that, it's just a little thing. It's not that important. It's not going to get you condemned to hell. And people believe it. You will lose if you listen to that kind of advice. In our Book of Mormon, the one that we had written through a group of people in our church that studied it, they went and they studied the original printer's manuscript that the RLDS Church has here in Independence. It was three members of our church. It was Brother Bill Sheldon. It was Sister Amy Schrader. And it was our brother Harvey Simon. They went and they studied that manuscript. They studied what pieces of the manuscript that they could get from the LDS Church. They studied the 1908 edition of the Book of Mormon. They studied all of those things, and they went through it, and they went through it. And they found some things that had been changed from the way it was originally translated by Joseph Smith. And they corrected it because that's what we asked them to do. And they got it all together. And now we have this Book of Mormon from 1984. That's the one that we use. And those three people said, you go through this book and you read what it says. And you'll have everything that you're going to need to know that you're supposed to do if you read this book, because it's going to tell you everything that it says in the Bible. They pointed out a whole bunch of different things about how this book was written. That the way it was translated, the way it was written by Mormon, and then translated into English by Joseph Smith, makes it sound kind of funny in different spots. Like maybe it wasn't written quite correctly, because it's a different type of saying stuff. Well, they found out that about 50 years before 1984, when they did this study of this book, that the world had discovered that back in the time of Christ, that's the way they used to write. But that form of writing, that style of writing that the Israel people did, died out back in the time of Christ, and they didn't do that anymore. But it was done by Mormon when he wrote this book. The same style is called a chiasmus. Isn't that right, Harvey? Yeah. Chiasmus, something like that. It's where you say something one way, and then you turn it around and you say it back, and it has the same type of meaning, but it's in reversed order. They've got an example here. I'll find it. Here it is. It says in the preface of the Book of Mormon, it says, the Book of Mormon contains much evidence that it is an ancient history written by many authors who were versed in the ancient Hebrew style of writing and who used many Hebraic literary forms, including the chiasmus. A simple example is found in 1 Nephi 7, verses 3 and 4, and it says, "They were made manifest unto the prophet by the voice of the Spirit. For by the Spirit are all things made known unto the prophets." Did you see how it flowed, but it reversed? Okay, that's a style of writing that disappeared back in the time of Christ. But it's in the Book of Mormon. And Joseph Smith was an unlearned man. I mean, he was basically a kid. He was 21 years old when he got these plates. It was 1929 when they started working on translating this. And his wife said, she told her son, your dad, when we were translating this, it was day in, day out, all day long. He would speak and we would write. When we would break for lunch and we would come back, he wouldn't ask me where we stopped. He wouldn't ask me to read what was the last thing we had written. He would just start right in and we would begin translating right where we left off. There was no references to, well, what was it I was talking about? It was all done one right after the other, just right in a row. And Emma told her son, "I'm sorry, but your dad, he was not a learned man. She was telling her son, he is not that smart. Okay? He was just a guy doing what God told him to do." So that's how we got this book. And on the title page of the Book of Mormon, Mormon tells us, he says, "Wherefore it is an abridgment of the record of the people of Nephi and also of the Lamanites, written to the Lamanites, which are a remnant of the house of Israel, and also to Jew and Gentile, written by way of commandment, and also by the spirit of prophecy and of revelation, written and sealed up unto the Lord, that they might not be destroyed, to come forth by the gift and power of God unto the interpretation thereof, sealed up by the hand of Moroni and hid up unto the Lord, to come forth in due time by the way of Gentile, the interpretation thereof by the gift of God, an abridgment taken from the book of Ether also, which is a record of the people of Jared, which were scattered at the time the Lord confounded the language of the people, when they were building a tower to get to heaven, which is to shew unto the remnant of the house of Israel how great things the Lord hath done for their fathers, and that they may know the covenants of the Lord, that they are not cast off forever, and also to the convincing of the Jew and Gentile that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal God, manifesting himself unto all nations. And now if there be fault, it be the mistake of men. Wherefore, condemn not the things of God, that ye may be found spotless at the judgment seat of Christ." So there we have it. Two books brought to us by God. The first one that the world got was the Bible. And yeah, down through the ages, because we've had control of it for so long, some things are not so clear. Some things were left out by people who are in charge of it. Whether on purpose or accident, I don't want to say, because I don't want to judge anybody. But you can go through and you can read some things. Like, well, let's turn to Matthew. And we're going to turn to the 6th chapter of Matthew. And some of the things that I've left out make you wonder, well, why does it say that? Why does it say this and then it says that in the Bible? Like here in the Lord's Prayer in the 6th chapter. In this prayer, Jesus is telling us, this is how I want you to pray in this manner, this type of a prayer. This is what I want everybody to pray. And it says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And I'm stopping there. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is telling us, pray for something to eat. Okay, well, that's all right. Then I want you to turn to the 7th or the 31st verse of the 6th chapter of Matthew. And Jesus is still speaking to us, and he says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Wait a minute, he just told us, pray for something to eat, and then he tells us, well, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't think about it. In the Bible, that doesn't make sense to me. But when you read the Book of Mormon and you read the prayer, you see that that part, give us this day our daily bread, is not in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus left it out after he was crucified. You think about it. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. At that time, Jesus was with those people. And he wanted God to be with them. He wanted them to have God's Holy Spirit to be with them. He wanted those people to have the Word of God in their hearts, or the bread of life in their hearts. But you can't get the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. You couldn't receive it at that moment until after he'd been crucified. But it doesn't explain that in the Bible. It explains it in the Book of Mormon, but for some reason it was left out. Or it just wasn't there, maybe. I think myself that it was left out for a reason. Partly to show the truth of the Book of Mormon. The prayer changed after he was crucified and resurrected. His kingdom came. His kingdom was established after his resurrection. That daily bread, you had it in your heart through the reception of the Holy Ghost. That's why we have these two books. That's one small reason. They both testify of what it is we're supposed to do. They both tell us that we are supposed to repent of our sins, that we are supposed to change our mind of the evil that we do, and desire to do it no more. Put it away. Put it behind us. Sorry about that ringing. We're supposed to want to serve him in all things. Repent. Then we're supposed to get baptized. Both books say the same thing. We're supposed to go down into the water and be baptized, just like Jesus Christ was, because he said so. He said, this is what has to be done to fulfill all righteousness. Even he had to be baptized. These are the rules. He had to go down and be immersed in the water. He had to know the difference between right and wrong. Both of these books talk about the age of accountability. Both of these books talk about becoming as a little child in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Both of these books talk about that if you think that little kids need to be baptized, you've got a problem. The Book of Mormon explains it in depth. The Bible just barely touches on it. The people that were going with Moses into the promised land, they were worried that their little children were going to get eaten by giants if they crossed the river. Because there were giants in the land, and they were going to kill the men, and they were going to eat the children and eat the women possibly, or kill them too. But they were all going to be destroyed. That's what the people thought. And they used the excuse of, well, we can't cross the river because of our kids, our little children. Then God told them, all right, fine. You don't want to do what I'm telling you to do? You don't want to keep my commandments after you promised that you were going to? Fine. You're not going to cross the river. But your little kids, those ones that you say that you're not crossing because you're afraid for their welfare, they get across. Those little kids that don't know enough to choose between good and evil, they get across. And he drew a line. He drew a line of age at that point. He said 20 years old. Those who are under the age of 20 get across. All of you who are older than 20, except for you, Joshua, and you, Caleb, you people don't get across because you won't keep my commandments. We're supposed to repent of our sins. We're supposed to treat each other the way that he treats us, with the love that Jesus Christ had in his heart for all of us. These are commandments. These are not suggestions. It's not advice. This is do or die stuff. We're supposed to have patience for each other. We're supposed to put up with all the junk that gets thrown at you and still be good day after day. You're supposed to forgive each other of the sins that are committed against you. You're supposed to think of the other person first. The time that we're supposed to be doing all this stuff is now. I got a note here and it says Alma chapter 19, verse 81. And now, my son, I perceive there is somewhat more which doth worry your mind, which ye cannot understand, which is concerning the justice of God in the punishment of the sinner. For ye do try to suppose that it is injustice that the sinner should be consigned to a state of misery. Now behold, my son, I will explain this thing unto thee. For behold, after the Lord God sent our first parents forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence they were taken, yea, he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubim, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the tree of life. Now we see that the man had become as God, knowing good and evil, and lest he should put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, that the Lord God placed cherubim and the flaming sword, that he should not partake of the fruit. And thus we see that there was a time granted unto man to repent, yea, a probationary time, a time to repent and serve God. For behold, if Adam had put forth his hand immediately and partook of the tree of life, he would have lived forever, according to the word of God, having no space for repentance. Yea, and also the word of God would have been void, and the great plan of salvation would have been frustrated. But behold, it was appointed unto man to die. Therefore, as they were cut off from the tree of life, they should be cut off from the face of the earth, and man became lost forever. Yea, they became fallen man. And now we see by this that our first parents were cut off, both temporally and spiritually, from the presence of the Lord. And thus we see they became subjects to follow after their own will. Now behold, it was not expedient that man should be reclaimed from this temporal death, for that would destroy the great plan of happiness. Therefore, as the soul could never die, and the fall had brought upon all mankind a spiritual death as well as a temporal, that is, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. So in other words, your soul is not ever going to die, But if you don't do what you're supposed to, you will be cut off from the presence of the Lord after this temporal life. Therefore, it was expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from this spiritual death. Therefore, as they had become carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature, this probationary state became a state for them to prepare. It became a preparatory state. And now, my son, if it were not for the plan of redemption, laying it aside, as soon as they were dead, their souls were miserable, being cut off from the presence of the Lord. And now there was no means to reclaim men from this fallen state, which man had brought upon himself because of his own disobedience. Therefore, according to justice, the plan of redemption could not be brought about, only on conditions of repentance of men in this probationary state. Yea, this preparatory state, for except it were for these conditions, mercy could not take effect except it should destroy the work of justice. Now the work of justice could not be destroyed. If so, God would cease to be God. And thus we see that all mankind were fallen, and they were in the grasp of justice. Yea, the justice of God, which consigned them forever to be cut off from his presence. And now the plan of mercy could not be brought about except an atonement should be made. Therefore God himself atoneth for the sins of the world to bring about the plan of mercy, to appease the demands of justice, that God might be a perfect, just God and a merciful God also. Now repentance could not come unto men except there were a punishment, which also was as eternal as the life of the soul should be, affixed opposite to the plan of happiness, which was as eternal also as the life of the soul. Now how could a man repent except he should sin? How could he sin if there was no law? How could there be a law save there was a punishment? Now there was a punishment affixed and a just law given, which brought remorse of conscience unto man. Have you ever felt remorse of conscience? That guilty, burning, awful feeling of knowing you have committed sin and knowing that God knows you have committed sin and you just want to hide? That terrible feeling of doom. That if you died at that moment, you would go straight to hell? Have you ever felt this remorse of conscience? Now, if there was no law given, if a man murdered, he should die, would he be afraid he should die if he should murder? And also, if there was no law given against sin, men would not be afraid to sin. And if there was no law given if men sinned, what could justice do, or mercy either? For they would have no claim upon the creature. But there is a law given, and a punishment affixed, and repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth. Otherwise justice claimeth the creature, and executeth the law, and the law inflicteth the punishment. If not so, the works of justice would be destroyed, and God would cease to be God. I was talking to somebody a couple months ago, talking about the law of Moses and sin, and a certain type of sin that was worthy of the punishment of death. And I said, whoever committed this sin at this time in the law of Moses, when it was still in effect, would be taken outside the walls of the town and be stoned. I said, if you committed that sin, you would be taken outside the walls of town and be stoned. And this person looked at me and they said, Sean, are you telling me that you would stone me? Because they had committed this sin. And we were talking about the fact that they had committed this sin. And I said, I'm sorry. But if we were still living under the law of Moses, The commandment from God is to the people that if someone in their town commits this sin, those people who are following the laws of God have to take you outside the walls of the town and stone you. God would command us to do that. There was no mercy. And the person looked at me like, "Oh, you would kill me. You would have to kill me, wouldn't you?" And I said, "Yeah. Well, aren't you glad that Jesus took that law away? He fulfilled it. And now the law of mercy is in effect, and you can repent. There is a repentance for sin. Aren't you glad?" And they're like, "Oh, yeah. Otherwise, you'd have to kill me." And I'm like, "Yeah, and I wouldn't be happy. Because I don't want you to die. I don't want you to die spiritually either." That's why we stand up here and we tell you these things. One is because we're commanded to. The other is because we love you and we don't want you to die. It really says all of these things that we're supposed to do. Whether the world wants to call them suggestions or commandments, doesn't matter. They're commandments. It says it. He caused it to be written the way it is written. For a reason, so that in the end, and this is in the book of Revelations, the 11th chapter, those two witnesses are going to be standing in front of the throne of God. And they will witness that, yes, you've been told, and I've been told, these are the commandments. Third verse, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees." Think about God's olive vineyard. Think about what it says in the Book of Mormon about the olive vineyard, the olive trees. One's Judah, one's Joseph. Two books, their stories, their testimonies, the things that God told their prophets. "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the throne of, before the God of the earth." Candlesticks, they spread light, don't they? What light is it that they're spreading? The light of God, the light of Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the light and the life of the world." These two books, right here, have spread that light. Those words throughout the whole world. We have the commandments. And I am going to make a suggestion. I suggest that you keep the commandments.